So, are you, Keith, the product of nature or nurture?
Yes.
Yes, indeed. Nature or nurture? This was one of my openings not long ago, I think. I can't remember. Yes. Part of my nature is that I'm forgetting. But, there's aspects of the human race that is common to us all. One of the things I thought about that's super annoying is that everybody slows down to look at an accident. Like, everybody does it. And then when you get mad at them for doing it, but then when you get when you get there, you slow down and you look at the accident. But I guess in a complex nature, is some are quieter and nicer than other people. And sometimes that, you're more amenable, get along more, better socially. It can be actually a product of your nature. It can be like in your DNA that you were given a mind and a body that is generally more quiet, not as nervous. But some are nicer by nurture as well. They're given good homes, or they've been brought up in good homes and have, two parents in the house who love them and so on, and they're trained up right. And so the variety with human beings is endless. However, all of us have something in common. And the Bible teaches about us having in common is our sinfulness, our separation from God. And, there's variations in that, but God stamps us all sinners. Then, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're made a new creature. And that's another nature. So when you're a new creature in Christ and you're another nature, it's true, we're still all different. And you get different spiritual gifts and stuff. But the scripture does not look at you ever as being different than other believers, other than the function of the plan and so on. And so we're going to see this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not for some, it's for all, because all of us have the nature of Christ, if you're a believer in Christ. We also have a new nurture. All of us have that. So none of us have an excuse to say, well, we couldn't mature, we couldn't grow up. We could say that about our biological home, if it was a hard place to grow up, but not of our new nurture. By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who indwells us, all of us have everything we need to be what Christ wants us to be. And he's going to tell us what he wants us to be in our opening here of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's start in Matthew chapter 5 and open up in prayer and thank God for the time that we have to study this magnificent sermon and to study and to take into our hearts the truth of it, thanks to God the Holy Spirit. And it will work best for you if you humbly, without any preconceived ideas, come to the scripture and let it speak to you. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord and given us the truth. Know we struggle, Father, to be what we know we should be and have to be. And though we struggle with temptation and with sin and with failure, we thank you, Father, for your grace and your patience. We know, Father, that through your Son, who has redeemed us and paid for us, that we are cleansed by his blood. And therefore, being clean, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we fail, we confess and we pick ourselves up and move on. And we are so grateful, Father, that you have given us such an amazing life and also the grace to carry it out. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen. So the Beatitudes are the opening, and I have 9. Some say there's 7. Generally, most people say there's 8 because the last 2, and these are in order, these last 2 are very similar, although the objects are different, but we'll get to that. So, poor in spirit, one who mourns, meek, New American Standard has it as gentle, that's fine too. It means really to be powerless. Thirst and hunger for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness, and persecuted, well, in this ninth one, it's reviled, persecuted, and lied about. So there's three of them. But in the last one, if we take this last one as a beatitude, and I think we should, because it starts with Makarioi, blessed be, which is what a beatitude is, that the eighth one is for righteousness. That's, I abbreviated it so it would fit. Righteousness. The ninth one is for Christ. And the ninth one, he says, for my sake. And so there's nine of them. What you long for here is to find in this sermon somewhere, where's the tenth? You know, why are there nine and not ten? You expect ten. And, you know, without reading into the scripture, I'm definitely looking around for a tenth. But what I mean by that, it might not even, it certainly isn't a blessed be. It wouldn't be a beatitude, but something in this sermon that shows like this extra, which we'll see. We'll see that the sermon actually does that in some places. So anyway, this is a description. This is a description in nine characteristics of the essential features of the born-again believer. All of us. Right? Christ here, as we see, again, let's read in verse 1 and 2 again. He went up. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up in the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. That pronoun would refer back to the closest substantive or closest subject or noun, which is the disciples. So he sits down. He's not standing up orating. He's sitting down. He's speaking to his disciples. And certainly the crowd around him, I'm sure, can hear. But what Matthew is pointing out here by giving this opening is an intimacy between Christ and his disciples. And so this is for those who are apprentices of Christ, and all of us are called to be. And this first one, poor in spirit, would truly summarize all of them. We'll refer back to this slide as we go ahead. Today is, I'm not going to get into them particularly. This is probably my last message, which is more introductory. And that's important for this, because when we start looking at the details, if we lose sight of what this whole sermon is, we will get lost and we'll misinterpret it. So the Beatitudes are essential features and characteristics of the Christian man or woman. And so, in case you don't know, I guess I'm assuming, but beatitude means where you read here, blessed are, that's a beatitude. So the word blessed, which is makarioi, I got that in the next slide. This is the Greek word, makarioi. It's plural, and it means blessings or favor or advantage, can mean happy. And that was translated into Latin as beati. I don't know the Latin word. I still have failed to look it up. But so where you see that word is a beatitude. So a beatitude here, every time you see blessed are, there are nine of them from verses 3 through 11. Each of these nine, are essential features and characteristics of the Christian man or woman. This is what we are to be. There's no way to justify something else. Every one of them is repeated in the New Testament. So you can't say, well, this, and I talked about this yesterday, that this was for Israel. They rejected the kingdom. And so this sermon was taken with the kingdom to return when Christ returns in the millennial age. It's not true. That's a conjecture. That is not what the scripture states. This Jesus knows plainly that Israel is going to reject him, and he knows plainly that he is talking to disciples who are going to be the apostles and those who are his pillars, who are going to start the church age and build the church. And so these are essential features. Also, not only are they repeated in the New Testament, but look at these. I mean, look at them. Who do they describe? I mean, who's the one who is the epitome of every one of them? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no contest. There's no man like that except for him. And yet now by the nurture, the new nurture that we have, well, two things, our new nature and our new nurture, that we have been given the ability to be like this. And sure, we're not going to get it great and right all the time every day, but we will be this if we choose to be. And you're gonna get a lot of opposition to it. But that's the last two, right? But that persecution for righteousness and reviled for Christ come from outside of you, from others. But you're also going to get a heck of a lot of resistance from your flesh, from within. And your flesh is going to tell you, come on, can't we ease this off a bit? You know, and what that is self-justification. We must be very careful about doing that. So again, the Beatitudes are the essential features. The Lord says this is the kind of person that has blessings upon his life and is truly happy. Right? So that's what this word means. Blessed means also happiness. But I don't like happiness as my first definition because, you know, you're not going to be smiling and you know, really looking joyful when you're mourning. Like that's the second beatitude, is blessed are those who mourn. So if happy are those who mourn, people get confused by that. But if you look at it as blessings are upon you when you mourn, but as we'll see when we get there, it's not just being a weepy mope. It's not blessed are those who mope. It's blessed are those who mourn. It's those who have a broken heart over the right things. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus was a man who had often a broken heart over the right things that demanded that kind of response. And you and I will have that right kind of response. And know that you can't fool God here and say, all right, well, God wants me to mourn. I guess I'll pretend that I'm sad or something. You know, you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He sees the heart. So this has to be legit. It has to be real. And how exciting is it? And also a little bit scary, for sure. When it comes, though, to being truly happy, it would not be any other way. There's no other way for us to be happy. Not in the happiness that Christ says. Christ said, abide in me, and my joy will abide in you, in John 15. Abide in me. Abide in me is to remain in him, and that you do in position, but in your heart, you would have to be that. Like him. And so the joy will abide in you. And so you can actually, in this case, now the world can't, the people of the world, which sadly in some cases Christians are enveloped in it, the people of the world will not mourn and at the same time experience happiness, but the believer will. If you're like this, though you go through times of brokenheartedness and mourning, as you mourn and weep for that which you should, still within your heart you have joy. There is happiness there. And so you don't, like, it's not mourning and despairing. As it says, as Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4. So here's the Beatitudes, is Makarioi, it's blessing, favor on. And this blessing, favor, and again, happiness, is the only source of happiness, the only source of true happiness. As we know, the world is looking all over for happiness, and we have been ourselves caught up in that sort of rat race looking for things that are going to make us happy. They sin and evil and lusts and whatever you are pursuing, whether it's pleasure to your flesh or an idea of something that will be pleasurable, like a time spent with someone, and that's your source of happiness, or that people are going to admire you, and that's your source of happiness, or even in your own heart, you're dreaming of a future where you're awesome and everybody admires you, and that dream is a source of happiness, but it's not real. All of it, that kind of happiness, in the end, it's temporary. Even the fleshly lust, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or sex, those are the big three. Those things, they give you happiness or pleasure for a very short time, and then you end up paying huge Right? So for a moment of happiness, you pay 100 moments of misery. That's what that is. You know, when you give lust to the flesh, you pay. And look, even though as you continue to grow in grace and knowledge, your flesh is going to say, yeah, but come on, it's not that bad, right? So what? We pay a little more. Let's do it anyway, you know. And you have to realize that first, you're forgiven, but also it is always going to be the same. There's never going to be a time when your giving in to some kind of sin isn't going to cost you 100 times more in the long run. But of course, we know none of us are sinless. And so we try to remain. The key to overcoming sin is wisdom. Having the wisdom through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God to follow the Lord and say no to the things that are sinful. All right. All Christians are to be like Christ. All Christians are meant to manifest all of these characteristics. Notice all of them. Some have the idea that... it's doing this again. For some reason, my pen doesn't work all the time, which makes me mourn. I was going to say angry. It's not the right kind of mourning, believe me. But right, it doesn't work. That's bizarre. Oh, there it goes. It won't work in a minute or two, whatever. But I even just circled the wrong thing. What I wanted to do is circle all of these. They're not like spiritual gifts. I say, all right, who's the one who mourns here? Okay, that's your job. You're the professional mourner. Like they did have in the ancient world, probably in some cultures they still have them, that if you had a funeral for whoever, you'd hire people to come and cry and mourn. They're professionals. That is not the case. Every one of these has to be us. It is no instance where you say, all right, who's the one who thirsts and hungers for righteousness? That's your gift, and I'll pursue purity of heart, and who's going to pursue, you know, meekness? No, it's every one of them. Look at Philippians 4:9. Maybe turn into an... Oh, now I want to bring that in. See? There we go. Philippians 4:9. So, context. Well, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence. And that word for excellence means truly of the highest caliber. And if anything worthy of praise, dwell on or concentrate on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the reason why all of these are for all Christians, because Paul says here, after giving us this, finally, brethren, a brethren means all of them. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and so on, whatever is pure, which is a word that Jesus is going to use in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, that whatever it is, it's for all of us. And then Paul says, imitate me. And he's the great apostle Paul. So if there is, you know, as some major denominations have had, there's a clergy and a laity, or there's a religious group, and they're the ones who are supposed to be uber religious, and then there's the common people who just kind of get along. That's not true. All of us are a part of the body of Christ, and all of us are equal in Christ. And therefore, being such, just like Paul, we're to be, and each of us are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. So, and also, all of these spiritual gifts. All of these characteristics depend upon one another. So, again, going back to the list here, if we look at these, is all of them depend on one another. All of them are integrated with one another and manifest to one another. So if you're going to be meek, you're also going to be poor in spirit. So you can't be meek and not be poor in spirit. You can't be a one who thirsts and hunger for righteousness and not be pure in heart. Right? You can't be one without the other. They all depend upon it. And the result is always going to be persecution. Always. So is there a way I can live this life without getting persecuted and suffering? No. But as Jesus tells us, great passage for this is in John chapter 10, where he says, I'm the great shepherd. He said, I've come to give you life and that abundantly. Right? And what did he say of the one who wants to sneak into the sheepfold? He's a thief who wants to come in and kill and destroy. But he comes in by another way. Jesus says, I'm the door, and the sheep go in and out because they know my voice. And I lead them to green pastures. Very so much like Psalm 23. Right? And that's an abundant life. And Jesus is telling us here that this is the abundant life. All right, so all characteristics. Each characteristic also is produced by grace in the born-again believer by the operation of God the Holy Spirit. And we have to make sure we understand that. As I said when we opened about nature and nurture, there are some people who seem to be more naturally meek. You know, like a shy person seems more meek. A loud, boisterous person. You know, there are different personalities that have been developed and are natural to that person. Right? Like some people are good with people naturally because they have a calm disposition. Maybe they learned it at home, but it's also coupled with, you know, they weren't given at birth a kind of a nervous disposition. And some people have that. You know, some people are A-type personalities, and I don't know what all the types are. But, you know, you can go online and take personality tests. They're actually quite interesting to see. You know, they ask you a bunch of questions, and then they tell you who you are. it can be surprising. Anyway, they're pretty fun to do. And so these characteristics are not natural. They are not natural to anyone. None of these are what we might call a natural tendency. I'll bring that up. None are natural. Each of them is wholly a disposition in which produced by grace alone by the operation of God the Holy Spirit. Right? So they're supernatural. No natural man can do this. And so we understand it's true that different personalities exist. Some people are nicer. Some people are more goal-oriented. Some people are more go-getters. Some people are passive. None of that matters when it comes to this. When it comes to this, by the power of the Word and the Spirit, even though you're going to maintain your own personality, and that's why, fortunately, we're all different and diverse, but when it comes to being like this, no one can say, well, you know, I'm not the one who's going to be poor in spirit because that's just not who I am. But that's a lie, and it's an excuse. Or somebody might say, well, you know, I can't be pure in heart. I just, you know, I have a whole history of, you know, I'm rough around the edges, okay? So, right, we were talking about Mr. Ambassador or Mr. Some people are not ambassadors. You can say, well, I can't really love people because I'm kind of, you know, abrasive. And that's not true. It's an excuse. You're saying that your natural birth overcomes your spiritual birth. You're saying that your natural upbringing is more powerful, I guess, than your spiritual nurturing, which comes by the Spirit and the Word. They're just excuses for us to not do what we don't want to do. When we are like this, and we have to be like this, the apprentice has to be different. And you will be. Right? Who in the world is like that? Only apprentices of Jesus Christ. Christ's apprentice is clearly different in manner, that those who are not his apprentices are not. go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 has a great passage for this. There's multiple great passages for these. These are overarching principles in throughout the Scripture, not just New Testament. So if we look at 2:1, well, no, we're going to 2:15. Yeah, let's see. Okay, but if you look at verse 3, just a couple of lines here, get the context. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, right? So a part of this is, if I'm going to be pure in heart, if I'm going to thirst and hunger for righteousness, if I'm going to be poor in spirit and mourn and meek and so on, that I'm going to be one who knows him. And what apprentice wouldn't know their master? Of course you would know him. So you would learn of him. And when he says, John says here, if you've come to know him, you'll keep his commandments. So if you don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. That's the implication. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. See, I didn't have to say that for you. John did. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Well, what manner did he walk in? As Beatitudes. It's not just these nines. There's these nine Beatitudes. There are other words that describe his way. His walk is his way. His life is truth. But they are major characteristics of it. We cannot ignore them. Now, if we skip ahead to verse 15, it says, John writes, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life would be the exact opposite of poor in spirit, is not from the Father, but is of the world. But notice, and this is going to work into what's coming up next. In verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, all of us have eternal life, but this, the context and meaning that your work, what you do, is going to live forever. So this world that has such a pull on us, that is trying to interfere with being what Christ has told us to be here, God wants us to know clearly. So while we're confronting it, you know, we're tempted by it, we're confronting it, we're like, it's getting to us, and you think to yourself, wait a minute, this is temporary. It's passing away. It's going to be destroyed. And I am not of this world. Right? Right. Which the Word of God says clearly. Now, to be not of this world, the world's going to ridicule you. Right? You're not going to live up to its standards, and that's another temptation, is that to be popular, to be looked up to, which is a natural part of the flesh, it's a desire. If I don't conform to the way of the world, then I'm going to be thought upon and ridiculed, lied about, persecuted, reviled, as he said. But we in the church have to understand that there's such a clear difference between the manner of the apprentice of Christ and the manner of everybody else. It's not like you're just nicer than everybody. You're different. You're completely different. It's not that you're a little kinder or you're a little more gracious or, you know, you take out your trash on the trash day or, you pay your taxes and all of that and you're a good citizen. That's not it. You should do all those things anyway. That's a part of being. An apprentice is one who follows the laws of the land. But when it comes to being like Christ, then we are completely different than the world. And therefore, the world should know and see. Now, that doesn't mean go out of your way to shove it in the world's face and to show yourself different. Just be like this, and you will be. You'll be so very different than everybody else who is not this. So, we're not, as John said here, in verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Don't be a friend of the world. Do not love the world. Now, if we pursue the Beatitudes, that'll be taken care of beautifully. Now, in cultures, and when this is written, it's really Greek and Roman culture. You know, Greek culture was loved by the Romans, so they kind of intermingled. Whether you were more Roman or more Greek, what you admired was a strong man. And this, Paul writes about this to the Corinthians, that I came to you in weakness, right? And the Corinthians looked down on him for that. That the Greeks loved Greek culture, or the Corinthians did, a major city in Greece, and they loved the loud, boisterous, handsome, tall orator, or debater, or philosopher. But in their culture, both philosophers and cultures, they admired the strong men, not the poor in spirit. That's why the Greeks never use the word agape. They use it very, very seldom. They love the word eros, storge, philos. They love those. They love the other words for love. They hardly ever use the agape. They knew what it meant. They didn't use it because it's too weak. But the first Greek literature that uses agape in any significant way is your New Testament. And we know what that word means. It means to love and to think of the benefit of others more than yourself. It is to be weak before others and to consider others as more important than yourself. So the Roman soldiers mocked the Lord Jesus. Sorry. Their culture mocked Christians. And this was carried over, and Jesus told us this. In the upper room, he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And let's see this in a manner that is just incredible. Go to Matthew 27. And you know this scene. You've probably seen it depicted in whatever is your favorite movie about Christ. Now, the Passion of the Christ did this in a terrific way. Look at Matthew 27:27. So now this is the point in which, you know, Pilate sends Christ to Herod. Herod finds nothing wrong with him, has him beaten to smithereens, and sends him back. And before they crucified him, obviously. In verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, why are they mocking him? You're supposed to be a king, and look at you. You're a failure. You're a weak failure. And little do they know. I mean, it should make our hearts swell up with pride and love of our Lord that he would take this, knowing full well that what he was doing was conquering like no other king could. He was conquering sin and evil for the human race, or sin and death for the human race, through weakness. And he knew it because it's prophesied in Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. He lays down his life and presents himself as this weakling because in this weak position, he is going to die for the sins of the whole world. And he's going to conquer what no Roman king or any human king could have ever imagined. He's going to conquer Satan. He's going to conquer death. He's going to conquer sin. But, you know, and how lovely the picture, and it's used. The image of it is rightly so used, is the crown of thorns. Now, this, they honor him as a king and mock him as a king, but he is truly the King of Kings. And twisting together again, verse 29, a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took a reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him and took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Astounding. That's poor in spirit. That's gentle and meek. That's one who has a heart that is pure. All right? That's one who thirsts and hungers for righteousness. That's the one who was persecuted because of it. And are we looking forward to that? Certainly, we're not going to be treated like this. I guess some Christians might be, but it's very rare. But we're going to be persecuted on a level that God allows. And are we willing? Are we ready for it? Because look, if we're not, then we're not going to be this. Meaning, you know, I won't go back to the slide, but all those Beatitudes, we're not going to be that. If we're not ready for it, if we're not prepared for it, admit to yourself, I'm never going to be that. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for your deeds. And, you know, that will be, Jesus will discern and decide. And, you know, to be honest, I'm as scared of it as anybody should be. I am. I don't know how we wouldn't be. Can I live up to it? I don't think so. But I think every believer who does live up to it doesn't think that they can. Because if you think you can, then you're probably relying on your own human strength, and there's no natural person that can do this. When you know that you can't, you say, well, I don't think I can do this, but I'm going to try it anyway. I'm going to go for it. Who in the world does that? That's just stupid. I can't do this, but I'm going to go do it anyway. What? But it's because I know in my flesh that I can't, but I know by the promises of my Lord that I must. I must. Oh, it's so bizarre. And what this will be, it's the reason why the church is weak in the world, is because Christians haven't done this. They've given all kinds of self-justifying ways that they don't have to. And we haven't done it. I'm one of them. We haven't done it, and therefore we, you know, people think, as the world has bled into the church, we've let it in, thinking that the church as a whole, not us, but thinking that we'll get more people in. You know, if we make the church more worldly, it'll appeal to the world. But it turns out that kind of Christianity doesn't appeal to the world. It doesn't. It's this Beatitudes Christianity that actually convicts the world, and then by you being so different from anybody in the way that you are, that you attract those who want what you have. Because even though all this persecution does come, like our Lord, in that situation, you're going to have incredible peace, as He did. Right? The story of the centurion that's at the foot of the cross and he sees what Christ goes through and he says, surely this is the Son of God. And he didn't hear, I'm sure he heard what Christ said, but he just saw the whole thing happen and he said, this man is the Son of God. Has to be. Who else could do such a thing? That's astounding. And God wants us to do it as well. The apprentice of Christ is the only person who truly knows his own limitations. Why is that? Well, I know what I can't do. The world is like, you hear this all the time, right? It drives me nuts. They tell it to kids. You can be anything that you want if you just dream it or you put your heart to it. Is that true? No. Tell a kid that. I wanted to be a professional, first I was a professional football player, and then I was going to be a professional hockey player. I was pretty good at street hockey, so I'm like, you know what? I didn't even know how to skate. I'm like, I'm going to be a professional hockey player. And then after that, there were some other things and some other things. Are you going to be that? Yeah, there's so many things that you can't be. There's more things that you can't be than you can be. I don't care how hard you try. Now, that's not to say to tell anybody be lazy and do nothing. Of course not. But it's just not true. People think and they dream, and this is why they get disappointed. They get old, like us, and then they go through their crisis, middle age. I think mine lasted about a day or two. I think I actually went through it not long ago. I think I thought I would skip over it, but there was a couple of days there where I thought, wow, what is wrong with me? I just couldn't get it together. And I was thinking about how old I was and getting old and blah, blah, blah. And then thanks to the Word of God, I was like, well, this is stupid. I'm not going to do this anymore. You know, people get caught up in it. And then because all your dreams, they didn't come true. You're not Cinderella. They didn't come true. And then you're bummed, disappointed, disillusioned. And then you go to other things to seek to be occupied or entertained or distracted. And the evil increases. Your disappointment just increases. It's like a disappointment factory that you're stuck in and you keep manufacturing it. Because there's no hope. And it was all because you thought you could do things that you can't do. See, the Christian knows. And whether it's sinful things, say, well, I can do them, but I'm not going to. Like, you have the power to say no. But it's also things that we know that, you know what? God has to do that, or I because I can't. If I'm going to seek after something in life, I say, well, we say it all the time, don't we? God has to open those doors. It's a wonderful attitude. Right? I'm throwing it on His shoulders. Beautiful passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's what we do. And so we know our limitations. And you know, knowing your limitations gives you peace. It's awesome. The apprentice of Christ is a sojourner alien in this world. 1 Peter 1:1 says, to those who reside as aliens. And it would seem that he's just writing to those who are foreigners. But as you read through Peter's letter, you find out that's not what he means. He truly means those who are citizens of heaven, but are here on earth. Sojourners is another great word. Pilgrims. Hence, Pilgrim's Progress. I really love C.S. Lewis's Pilgrim's Regress, which is a great book. But still, we are on a pilgrimage. And due to this, you know, what are we? This is why this ties to the fact that we're different from the world. And what did John said there at the end? He said, not at the end, where were we? Chapter 2. He said, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Why would we say, well, if the world's passing away, yeah, we're not a part of it. Go to Colossians 1 and then Philippians. One's right after the other. Two great passages on this. These are passages that they're pretty easy to... Colossians is after Philippians, I mean. Look at Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That means that He purchased us. Redemption also means that every one of your sins is forgiven, past, present, future. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 13, He rescued us. Right, that is a great way to depict our redemption. That we're caught slaves, slave market of sin, caught in sin, slaves to death. And no hope, absolutely hopeless. But this He delivered us. So being aliens in this world, we're absolutely different. We're from a different place. Alien sojourners. And it's a vital thing that's emphasized all throughout this sermon. Because when Jesus gets moving on this, He's, you know, going to depict even saying that, you know, who in the world would say, well, if I lusted after a woman, I've committed adultery with her? No one's going to say that. except a believer who is an apprentice of Christ. And he's going to confess it as such. If you lust for a woman, you've committed adultery with her. So, well, no, I haven't. Yeah, but your Lord said you did. So accept it as such. Is that going to break your heart? Yeah. You say, well, that doesn't make me feel good. Tough. Did Jesus promise that everything's going to feel good? No, that's a promise from the world. That's a promise from the prosperity gospel, which isn't a gospel. It's a false one. Anyway, you are the kingdom of Christ. They say, well, it's in the future. And that's true. The kingdom is not coming here on earth until Christ returns. But the kingdom of God, in some sense, is already in you. And that's because the king is in you. And the helper that he sent, God the Holy Spirit, is in you. How amazing. Christ said this. This is in John 7. He said, any of you who are thirsty. He said this at a festival where they go and get water out of a pool and they bring it back to the temple and they pour it out through a funnel and it runs to the temple. It was water. And it's the Feast of Booths. It had a 7-day feast. Every day, the priest, with a procession, it's a very happy time. They go to a pool of Siloam. They pull out this water in a golden pitcher. They walk back to the temple. The procession comes with them. It's all joyous. They're holding palm branches and everything. And they pour this water down a funnel, and it runs to the altar. And in that pouring, then right after that, or sometime in the midst of that, Jesus stands up at the temple and he says, if any of you are thirsty, come to me and drink. And the people are like, what? And then he said, as the scripture says, from your innermost being, from your belly, from your womb, will flow rivers of living water. Astounding. Come to me. It went right over everybody's head. But he spoke it anyway. And what he meant there is, come to me. I am what? I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And what's the river of living waters within you? John, right after that, the writer of the gospel, interprets it. He said, this he spoke of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And so who do we have indwelling us? We have the Son. Colossians 1:27 says the Son, Jesus Christ, indwells you. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And so I have the kingdom, the way of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom are all in me. And I'm a member of the kingdom we just read. And go to Philippians, go back a book, Philippians 3:20. This is so exciting. And we've got I would say, honestly, if you're having trouble, if you say you hear all this stuff and it sounds exciting, but then you go back to your life and you don't live like this, right? Which, in other words, you just go back and you're like, wow, my life is so mundane. I don't really feel like a citizen of heaven. Take a verse like this and in silence before God, talk to him about it. Get silent. Talk to the Lord. Take this passage and pray to him about it. Whatever passages that apply to the thing that you're struggling with, go. Don't just read them quick and devour them. Take them, go to the Father in prayer, and take this and say like this, for our citizenship is in heaven. Father, what does that mean? Do I really understand that? My citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, you know, it is. And just whatever, your conversation with God, make it real. Don't just eat through it or read over it. Say, well, I got that. Check it off, you know. I find that we can really get a lot out of the Word of God when we, in prayer, discuss it with God. Go to Him with His own Word. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So the theme, right? This world is passing away, John said. Paul here writes that our citizenship is in heaven and that we're looking for a Savior. He's going to transform our bodies, and then he's going to subject all things to himself. And that means a new world. Right? So while I'm in this old world and I'm so tempted with this old world that, I look at it and say, well, you know, you're temporary. And what I am is eternal. This life that I've been given, that I can live as an apprentice of Christ, is eternal. And what you over there in the world, and the people of the world, whatever they are, you're bothering me and attempting me and opposing me. And I want to not be poor in spirit. But you know what? The poor in spirit are a part of an eternal kingdom. The prideful, vengeant, driven, bitter, angry people are part of this temporary thing. You're temporary. The world is passing away and its lusts. Boy, and that gives you power. It just gives you power to say no. I'm going to hang out in my kingdom. It's much better. You cannot compromise the eternal kingdom with the ways of the earth. All right, that goes without saying. I've got a long passage on that, but for the sake of time, we're running out of time. That's this one, 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following. Paul is going to say, look, you are the temple of God, and God indwells you. Now, would the temple of God mix itself up in that which is of, adultery or idolatry? That's a great, great, great passage. But the one I want to get to is 2 Peter 3 in light of what we've just been talking about. Yeah. Look at 2 Peter 3 and we'll close up shop right here. So I'm going to go back. Alien in this world. The world's passing away. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm awaiting my Savior who's going to subject everything to himself. Now look at 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth will and its works will be burned up. All right, so there's a day coming. It's called the day of the Lord. That's a very important phrase, and it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament. And it speaks of Judgment Day. It usually refers to the day of tribulation and what comes after that. And notice, he says that really this is at the end of human history. God says, I am going to destroy everything. This is everything you see here is temporary. It's going to be destroyed and judged. And then he says beautifully here in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The Beatitudes, for one. But that's what we're sticking with. Since all this is going to be burned up and go away, the pride, the sin, the impurity of heart, the thirsting and hungering for other things besides righteousness, the not being mournful in the things that I should be, not being gentle, which would be being bitter and angry and hurtful, all of that's going to go away. All of it. The world. It's not just the material, physical world. It's everything that goes with that is all going to go away. So Peter says, since that's going to be true, what should you be? No brainer, right? But we've got to apply it that way, right? We have to be able to say to ourselves, I am going to remember that. And when I see when it comes, say you who are so somewhat scary and oppressive, you are temporary. What should we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? And then he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thirst and hunger for righteousness. You don't have to wait till then. Therefore, beloved, since you look to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless. Blessed are the pure in heart. And regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just also as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking of them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, and they do as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And this Paul, Peter says, you know, some of the things that are written here about Paul, they're hard for people to understand, and yet they have still distorted them rather than patiently learning them. And that would be thirsting and hungering for righteousness. Yeah, some things are going to be hard to understand, but we just have to be patient. But we must not distort them. So, this last principle, which sums up for today, is that the Christian described by these Beatitudes worships Christ every day throughout the day. Right? This is our attitude, is we are this. And why are we this? Because Christ says we are. That's why. So I don't really get it all. You know, when he said, come to me and drink, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, nobody got it then either. But there were still some in that crowd, including the disciples, who believed in him. And they got it later. They did. John got it later. They all got it later. But it didn't stop Jesus from teaching it. And so for some of these, we may say, well, you know, I don't really get this yet. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Just know that you have to be this. Because Christ said we have to be this. This is the character of every single believer. Remember that I can do this. This is the character of every single believer. As Jesus states, he sat down and he spoke to his disciples. And he said, blessed are you when you are like this. Blessings upon you will come upon you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the grace that you bring with it, which is not only a challenge, which as it should be, but also comes with the grace of knowing that though we are challenged, we will succeed. We will succeed in this life because of your word and your spirit. We will succeed because of your promises. And so, Father, impress that victory upon each of our hearts that we may go for it. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.